Set Free Ministry team and its international ministry partners welcomes you to another edition of The Journey. Whether working in some little jungle village in South Asia or the mean city streets in South America, the Set Free team faithfully brings the message of Jesus to those in need, building churches, training pastors, working with international leaders, and securing our religious freedoms. Set Free touches others for Jesus. Whether using old-fashioned evangelistic crusades or even the newer mediums of television and the internet, we bring the message of the kingdom of heaven to those around us. And now our hosts, Dr. Dale and Terry Climie.
Now we are continuing in our study of Titus. We're in Titus chapter 2. Beginning at verse 8 and going through the end of the chapter. Bob said it's funny that we're starting with the same verse that we were supposed to end with last Sunday. And I said, that's correct, Bob. We are, because we didn't get to verse 8 last Sunday, so we're going to pick it up. That's what we're going to start with today, is verse 8. So Titus chapter 2 and verses 8 through 15. And I'm just going to read this quickly, and you can follow along in your Bibles or in your bulletins as I read it. Speak an accurate message that cannot be condemned. Then those who oppose us will be ashamed, because they cannot say anything bad about us. Tell slaves who are believers to place themselves under their master's authority in everything they do. Tell them to please their masters and not to argue with them or steal from them. Instead, tell slaves to show their masters how good and completely loyal they can be. Then they will show the beauty of the teachings about God our Savior in everything they do. After all, God's saving kindness has appeared for the benefit of all people. It trains us to avoid ungodly lives filled with worldly desires, so that we can live self-controlled, moral, and godly lives in this present world. At the same time, we can expect what we hope for, the appearance of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He gave Himself for us to set us free from every sin and to cleanse us, so that we can be His special people who are enthusiastic about doing good things. Tell these things to the believers, encourage and correct them using your full authority, and don't let anyone ignore you. Now, if you have a King James Version, you will find that this is just a little bit different than the Good News Version that we have used here. But this is an interesting passage of Scripture that we're looking at. As I was preparing for this, I was reminded that when I was growing up, we would visit my father's parents, my grandparents, very often, at least once a week. We were there, over at their house every other Sunday morning, and they were an integral part of our life. And you know, as I think back now in my childhood, my grandparents' house was a huge house, and their yard was a huge yard. But last time I went to visit the old house, it was smaller than where we live now, and the yard was much smaller. It's just interesting how the memories of our childhood kind of change as we're growing up, or the reality changes, I should say, as we're growing up. But one of the things that my grandparents had in their backyard was a old water pump, a hand well pump. And I asked my grandparents about it, and they said, well, this is really interesting. That well was there when the house was built. In fact, that well was there when the earlier settlements in Flint were established, when instead of Flint being a one large city, there were different little settlements in the area, and this was the well that was in the center of the particular settlement at that time. And so, because this was the community well, when the deed was written up to sell the land, there was a little article in the deed that said that the neighbors had to have access to the well. And even after city water came in and people could just get their water by turning on a faucet in the house, still that little article was there in perpetuity, which means that even today people would have to have access to that well. And just for grins, I went on Google Earth. And Google Earth is interesting. If you haven't used Google Earth, Google has mapped most areas of this country and of many other countries also, and you can put in a street address and you will actually see the photographs of that area. And when I put in the address, 333 Wood Street in Flint, Michigan, there was nothing there but a field. All of the houses in the area have been razed, and I saw one tree that had a junked car underneath it. But I looked real hard for that well, but I couldn't find the well. I don't know whether the pictures were not, detailed enough to show the well, or if somebody finally took that well down, but I do know that in all of the paperwork, access to that well was there in perpetuity. That well was there to provide water for everybody. That well was special. People at one time depended on that well. And as we read this passage of Scripture, we see that we are special also. There are things that God expects of us. There is a reason for our life. And so, I don't know. I just had an anointing of the Baptist Church earlier today, and I had to come up with an introduction, a three-point message, and a conclusion. So we're looking at the preventative lifestyle of the Christian, the practical lifestyle of the Christian, and the peculiar lifestyle of the Christian, and it didn't take me too long to come up with that, and so I guess those years at the Baptist College and Seminary have left an indelible mark on my life. But I want you to see, first of all, that there are things that Paul expects us to do that are preventative. And he says in verse 8, speak an accurate message that cannot be condemned, then those who oppose us will be ashamed because they cannot say anything bad about us. You know, the life that we live, we don't live unto ourselves. The Word of God tells us that we are responsible not only for our own lives, but we are responsible for the way that we impact other people around us. And I might feel just completely at home sitting back and downing three or four beers every night. And I know there are Christians out there that do, but Pastor Dale doesn't, because I don't want a younger Christian to look at me and fail in his fight against alcoholism because of my actions. And so Paul says, for me, all things are legal, but not everything is expedient. Not everything is helpful. And so we need to realize that the things that we do, there may not be scripture against them, but it just isn't the right thing for us to do, because remember, as we learned as parents, little eyes are watching. I told you the story about when I was back at Grand Rapids Bible College, that there was a student who was coming in from Germany. And he got into town early during the summertime, and we didn't have summer classes at the college, and so everything was closed up for the summertime, and so he had to spend the rest of the summer with one of the professors at the Bible college. And so they went to the grocery store, and this young man was pushing the grocery cart through the store for his for the professor, and they went down the beer aisle, and he grabbed a six-pack of beer or whatever quantities beers come in and put it in the cart, and the poor professor almost dropped dead from a heart attack. What will people think? Of course, back then, if you were a Christian, you didn't drink at all. And so it was, it was a shock for this. What are people going to say? But see, they understood that there are things that are expected of us as believers by non-believers. You see, people may not be Christians. People may not know Jesus, but they know how people who love Jesus should act. Amen? They know that we don't get in drunken brawls and throw each other's belongings out on the yard and yell and scream and carry on. And there are just things that we don't do. The world knows this. And so Paul is saying that, first of all, we live a preventative lifestyle. We speak an accurate message that cannot be condemned. And so when people, if they want to talk about us, they're just going to have to tell lies, because there's no bad thing that they can say about us. Amen? And it says, even when it gets down to the slaves, because there were slave owners, there were slaves, there have always been people who will find themselves in servitude in one way or another. And then you have a unique dynamic that happens, that what happens if a slave becomes a Christian? They become a believer. All right. Are they still a slave? Well, yet legally, yes, they are. But now let's add another dynamic. Let's say they become a believer, and a couple months later, their masters become believers. All right. Now, what do you do? Well, you might be my master, but you're just my brother in the Lord, so do I have to obey you? And there was a real problem, because there were a lot of servants, people that not were born into slavery, but were sold into slavery. They were indentured slaves that, now I'm a believer, do I have to be a slave? And Paul is telling them, yes, just because you've become a believer, that does not release you from your legal obligations. And as a matter of fact, not only do you still continue to be a slave to this person, but you be the best servant that you absolutely can. Why? So that we don't give the world anything bad to say about it. All right? And so our lifestyle is a preventative lifestyle. As I've said so many times before, you are never going to turn on the radio or the television or pick up the paper and read where Pastor Climby was found stabbed to death out behind some bar. Why? Pastor Climby doesn't go to bars. Amen? The only way that could happen is if I was sent there to drag somebody out of the bar. And then something may happen. But there are a lot of situations that I don't have to worry about being found in, because I don't do that kind of stuff. Amen? Now, you may find out that I was arrested for something, because even Paul found himself arrested from time to time. I even found myself arrested over in India just for telling the word. But basically, our lifestyle is a preventative lifestyle. There are things that we don't do because as we live this life, people are going to see our lives and they're going to want to become believers only. Why is it, let me ask you, why is it that it's so hard that if we have grown up and we've become believers after our children have grown up and moved out of the house, why is it so hard for the children to become believers? Why is it so hard for our relatives to become believers? because they know us. They know the old us. Amen? And they're watching. Our family is watching us even more than the rest of the world is watching us, because they know what we were like. And my parents, when I became a believer, they were just waiting for it to wear off. And then I would be back to my old self and my old ways. But we start living that life that the world looks at us and they say, you know what? I want what they have. All right, the next thing is Paul says you're going to live not only a preventative life, but you're going to live a practical life. All right, and so again, he says that the slaves are to, that are believers, are to place themselves under the master's authority in everything they do. Tell them to please their masters, not to argue with them or steal from them. Instead, tell slaves to show their masters how good and completely loyal they can be. Then they will show the beauty of the teachings about God our Savior in everything they do. After all, God's saving kindness has appeared for the benefit of all people. And then verse 12 says, and it trains us to avoid ungodly lives filled with worldly desires, so that we can be self-controlled, moral. We can live self-controlled, moral, and godly lives in this present world. The Word of God shows us what's right and what's wrong. We talked about the television evangelist who just decided, I'm going to leave my wife. I want to marry this other woman over here. Was proud about it. Announced it. And I'm glad to say that he didn't do it. The reason he didn't do it is because his wife was just hard-headed enough to say, you do, and I will take everything you have. And then people started writing in and saying, you do this, and we won't support your ministry anymore. And he began to see, okay, this is what my flesh wants, but my flesh is going to pay dearly if I do what it wants to do. And you know, all of us have to deal with the flesh in one way or another. And that's why the teachings of the Word of God are so practical. Because it shows us how to live lives that really do make a difference. And again, I've gone to seminars, 3 and 4 day seminars, how to live that victorious Christian life that is going to allow you to be victorious in spiritual warfare and all of this. And they're using all of these little, you know, key phrases. And after 40 some years of ministry, what I found is that the victorious lifestyle is let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify the Father. Well, Pastor, that's just so basic. That's just so fundamental. That's just so practical. Yeah, it is. And God's Word is practical. What do? We live life right. And when we live the right life, sooner or later, people are going to see our good works, and they're going to say, there is something different about this person. And then the last thing is that we are peculiar. Now, when I read verse 14, he gave himself for us to be set free from every sin and to cleanse us so that we can be his special people who are enthusiastic about doing good things. Now, who has a King James version? Does anybody have a King James version? Because where we read special people in the King James, it says we are a peculiar people. Amen? We're peculiar. Bob is more peculiar than some of the rest of us. Amen. All right, we're peculiar. What does that mean? It means there's something that's very, very special about us that makes us stand out in the crowd. And it says here that for he gave himself to set us free from every sin. In the King James, it says to redeem us. He gave himself to redeem us. But in the original language, it actually means to ransom us. We have been ransomed. And of course, you know, we hear about pirate stories and all that where somebody is held captive and waiting for a ransom to be paid by their rich family, or maybe, you know, they've captured a princess or a prince and now they're waiting for the king to ransom them so they'll make a lot of money. And what all of us understand is that we at one time were held captive. We were held captive by the flesh. We were held captive by the prince of this world, by Satan. And Jesus came along and he paid the ransom. And he used his own life, his own blood, to pay that ransom. And so we are a ransomed people. And because we are ransomed, we are peculiar in that we should stand out. When we realize that the Son of God gave his life to ransom us from the clutches of hell, we should live lives that are a little bit different or peculiar than the rest of the world. And so we are a peculiar people. We are a preventative lifestyle, a practical lifestyle, and now a peculiar lifestyle. I don't do the things that my flesh would like to do sometimes, because I recognize, as the Word says, my life is not my own. Somebody has paid a ransom for it. And that ransom means that they now own me. Amen? And there was the story of the little boy back in the 1700s who his family's homestead had a little stream that went through it. And so he got together some wood and he began to whittle. Back then, little boys were allowed to have knives. And, you know, there was a time really when moms weren't too concerned about, you know, fingers getting cut or getting cut off or whatever. It was a different life. And so this little boy whittles out this little boat and he puts a little stick on it for a mast, and he's able to get a little piece of paper or stiff cloth, and he makes a little sail, and he then sails it in the little stream, and he is so tickled with it until his little boat gets away from him. And after he has spent all this time creating this boat and you know, the nicked fingers from the pocket knife that slipped and all of that, now his little boat is gone. And a couple months later, they have to go into town because there are certain things that on the homestead you just can't make for yourself. And so you go into town to trade some of the your crops for some goods there. And he's walking down the sidewalk. He sees in the window of the general store a little sailboat. And he looks at that sailboat closely and he recognizes, that's my sailboat. I made that sailboat. That's my sailboat. And he goes in, he's all excited, and he tells the owner of the store, Sir, that's my sailboat. And the gentleman, the proprietor, looks over the counter at him and says, yes, son, it's yours for 25 cents. And he says, what do you mean for 20? It's mine. He says, well, I don't know if it's yours or not. All I know is somebody brought it in here. I paid a nickel for it. And now if you want this sailboat, you're going to have to come up with 25 cents. And the little boy was just 25 cents. Where am I going to get 25 cents? And so he goes back home and he works and he does extra chores and he does things for mom and dad and he does things for the farm guy over on the next farm. And after several months, he's able to save up 25 cents. And he comes back to the general store next time mom and dad go into town and he buys back that little sailboat. He redeems that sailboat. And as he walked out of the store, he sang, "I made you once, and then I paid for you, so you are twice mine." And that's the story of our lives. Because God made us, we fell away from Him through sin, and He bought us back with the blood of Jesus. We are twice His. Amen? And so we live peculiar lives. We're a peculiar people. People may not understand, as Bob said with his drug problem. He was drug off to church every time the doors open. People may not understand that. My family didn't understand why I wanted to go to church all the time. They looked at me and they would say, "There's something peculiar about Dale." And they look at us, "There's something peculiar about us. Why do these ladies take a whole day out of their schedule and come up here and sort through all this food and give all this food away for free? Why? There's something peculiar about that, Carolyn. There's something peculiar about that, Hazel, and about Grace and everybody else who helps out." But why? Because we recognize that our lives are not our own. We were bought with a price. Amen? And so we live that peculiar life. And so Paul is reminding Timothy, you tell these things to believers. You encourage them and you correct them using your full authority. There's something special about us. We don't live like the rest of the world because we're special. Amen? Amen. How many peculiar people do we have here? Okay? That's right. We're peculiar because we understand that our lives have a purpose. Amen? Father God.
Morning comes, another day. Time doesn't wait, it doesn't stay. You have a choice you must make. How will you face it all? Life just winds like a mountain road. Sometimes yes and sometimes no. Good or bad, nobody knows. Will you choose to stand or fall? Just when you choose to take it on, the waves stop and the sea goes calm. You lie down to rest your mind. Here comes the rain. Yeah, welcome to the shining.